Thursday, January 9th. First reading, from the first letter of St. John, chapter 4, verse 19, through chapter 5, verse 4. Beloved, we love God because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by Him. In this way we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Haydock Commentary. It is more easy and natural to love the things that we see and that enter by the senses. Pretend not, then, to love the invisible God whose perfections are hidden from you in this life, unless you love your brother whom you see. But John adds another reason to prove that no man can love God unless he love his brother. Because this is God's express command, that he who loveth God love also his brother, so that a man cannot love God unless he also love his neighbor. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, that is justified and become a child of God by baptism, which is also to be understood, provided the belief of this fundamental article of the Christian faith be accompanied with all the other conditions, which by the word of God and His appointment are also required for justification, such as a general belief of all that God has revealed and promised, hope, love, repentance, and a sincere disposition to keep God's holy law and commandments. In this we know that we love the children of God, that is, all men, and especially the faithful who are made His adoptive children, when we love God and keep His commandments. For these two branches of charity, the love of God and of our neighbor, are inseparable. The one is known and proved by the other. And His commandments are not burdensome. Not but that they comprehend what seems hard to human frailty, and especially to men carried away with the love of vanities in this world, who think it hard to comply with Christ's doctrine of self-denials, of renouncing their inclinations, of suffering death sooner than to sin against God, or to renounce their faith. But the love of God and the promises of an eternal happiness in the next life, with the assistances which God gives them, make the yoke of Christ sweet and His burden light. How different is this doctrine from that of those late heretics who pretend that God's commandments are impossible even to just men when they employ all their endeavors? See the first proposition of Jansen and this heresy of Calvin condemned by the Council of Trent, Session 6. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. That is, a lively faith working by charity makes a man victorious over the greatest temptations and over all the adversaries of his salvation. Not a bare speculative or dead faith, but a faith working by charity. The Gospel from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of Him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth where He had grown up, and went according to His custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, He handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at Him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His mouth. Haydock Commentary. Some are of the opinion that the Jews of Nazareth, having heard of the miracles and fame of Jesus, and that He was accustomed to teach in the synagogues, though He had never been instructed in any learning, when He rose to speak, purposely gave Him the book of Isaiah, which was esteemed to be the most difficult to be explained, in order to try His learning, though it is probable that it was done by the all-directing interposition of divine providence. By the poor are to be understood the Gentiles, who might truly be called poor, since they possessed neither the knowledge of the true God, nor of the law, nor of the prophets. Isaiah in this place speaks of himself as a figure of the Messiah. The captivity of Babylon, which is the literal object of this prophecy, was a figure of the then state of mankind. The return from this captivity announced by the prophet and effected by Cyrus represented the redemption of man effected by Jesus Christ. The words "to let the oppressed go free" are not in the prophet, but are added by St. Luke to explain the others. To proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord refers to the Jubilee year, when slaves used to be set at liberty. All were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth, because they observed and admired a person that had never learned letters, and who stood up amongst them as an experienced teacher.